I'm going to be reading John 4, 1 through 42. It's the story of Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flock, and with his sons and his flock drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, and the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I had ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world."
Thanks, Belle. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And this story about the Samaritan woman, there's a detail that's included by the writer that says, "Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." I always have to chuckle at that line because that is the understatement of the year. Samaritans and Jews do not get along. They are, in fact, enemies. Samaritans and Jews both make claims to the same tradition of Israel back through the line of Jacob. And I'll be honest, they both have a pretty good case as far as history goes. But that didn't matter to the people of the ancient world. There is bad blood between these groups. And not just theoretically or in what they believe. This actually shows up in real life, in violence. The story we hear today about a woman at a well comes with a lot of historical baggage. The Samaritans were infamous to Jews for their attempts to thwart the dedication of the Second Temple. The Jews retaliated by burning down the Samaritans' temple at Gerizim. Then the Samaritans came back and desecrated the temple in Jerusalem by scattering human bones around the courtyard. When we hear that they don't share things in common, this isn't so much a matter of purity by standards of Mosaic law, although that's very real. It's that these people are mad at each other. This is a relationship of violence and mistrust and discrimination that crisscrosses ethnic and religious lines. Jesus comes to a well in the territory of these Samaritans, and he asks a woman drawing water there for a drink. And her response is an echo of this relationship between Jews and Samaritans. It also doesn't help that Jesus is making a serious ethical faux pas by speaking to this woman alone in public. Who is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? This background helps us to understand more about the exchange. If the Samaritan woman's response to Jesus' flowery, somewhat vague offer of living water seems a bit dismissive, it's because it is. If she sounds biting, it's because her words are biting. This is a moment that reflects skepticism, anger, frustration between two long-term historic enemies. And the woman at the well doesn't back down. She takes a moment to remind Jesus of the contested lineage and to claim her true place as Israel. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well with his sons and flocks to drink from it? Well, Jesus, are you? They have to work things out before they can move forward. There are these competing claims between the two of them. These two differences about who really is Israel or the source of enmity, the source of strife between Samaritans and Jews. Who is God's chosen people? Who really is Israel? Jesus does clarify where the woman is wrong, but rather than using this as an opportunity to defend his position, something I'm sure this woman is used to, things take a very different turn. The hour is coming and is now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There's no superiority in the claims Jesus makes, even though he clearly asserts that salvation comes from the Jews. Something different is happening here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote that Jesus has a very odd way of answering people's questions. He seems to be answering quite a different question from that which is being put to him, wrote Bonhoeffer. He speaks with a complete freedom, which is not bound by the law of logical alternatives. A freedom not bound by the law of logical alternatives. And that's what we see happening here. Jesus hasn't come to Samaria to assert a right claim about who counts as Israel and who doesn't. It's important to get that right, but at the end of the day, that's not really what's at stake. And it's only then, when the woman sees Jesus is not there to best her, not there to drive her under, not there to dominate her, that she is finally able to see this second meaning in Jesus' words. this can only happen when the conversation moves from competition to mutual flourishing. She's only able to hear this deeper meaning, one for her, when the conversation moves away from domination and overpowering. The Samaritan woman, an enemy of Israel, marginalized even within her own people group, discovers something. By drinking this water, this living water, she becomes a well of water. Rather than having to defend her position, to suffer the marginalization of what are likely multiple deaths or divorces of her husbands, she becomes a place where others will come to drink and find new life. Today, as part of World Fellowship Sunday, we're celebrating this Jesus who crosses borders. This Jesus draws us to one another. And one of those barriers is the barrier of enmity across racial, religious, and ethnic lines. We learn a lot about what that looks like in the story. Jesus doesn't back down from real and serious differences between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus wants to help the woman see that he actually wants a new world. He wants everyone to flourish, everyone to have access to this living water, for everyone who is thirsty to come and drink. Today, as we celebrate Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday, Chris told us that we're reminded of these communities and churches around the world who seek to live out the truth of God, who wants the wholeness of all creation. There is enough. This good news is for everyone. Jesus pulls us out of the old order of things, where some succeed off the backs of others, into a way that is goodness and wholeness for everyone. This year, as we're highlighting the ministry and vocation of Mennonite churches in Asia, we're remembering how those churches have been witnesses to the living water that draws us away from scarcity into good news that doesn't require us to lay down our truth-telling. One of those testimonies comes from Solo, Indonesia. In the 2000s, the city was an epicenter of militant Muslim groups. Tensions between Muslims and Christians were high in this town, but so were tensions between Muslim groups, and it often erupted into violence. Solo is also the home of the Indonesian Mennonite church, Muria Christian Church. The church was pastored by a Javanese Mennonite pastor named Paul Hartano. And I, by the magic of the internet, am going to see if I can share this picture of you with him. There you go. Yeah, so that's Paul Hartano. And I couldn't find a picture of Muria Mennonite Church, but that sort of gives you a sense of what one of the churches looks like in that area. Pastor Paul knew that conflict resolution skills could help ease tensions across the city that he lived in. And so one day he reached out to the leader of the local Hezbollah militia group. He offered to help them negotiate a dispute they were in over a local radio station. Pastor Paul was initially brushed off, but he really persisted. Eventually, Paul was called upon to help use his skills to negotiate this conflict. And that's when the Hezbollah leader realized Paul wasn't attempting to assert his authority or to overpower this Muslim group. Paul just wanted a safer world for everyone. Less conflict between Muslims and Muslims and Muslims and Christians was better for everybody. Just a few months later, a huge tsunami hit the coast of Indonesia. It's 2004. Pastor Paul's first instinct was to ask the Hezbollah leader if he could gather his people to work with Mennonites towards the relief effort. For months, the groups partnered together, repairing homes and mosques and churches. As the years went by, Pastor Paul led conflict transformation workshops for the Hezbollah militia. The work was so significant that the militia group began to transform. Eventually, their leader said that he wanted them to see themselves as agents of peace. There were a lot of challenges, but it's interesting to learn that just as many came from inside the church as outside. The Indonesian Mennonites did a peace audit a few years later, and they talked about how conservative evangelicalism and pastors recruited from other denominations into the Mennonite church were really threatening this culture that they built. When this happened, it challenged the central vision of peacemaking. It was harder to help the church see that their primary purpose was to be a gift to everyone, not simply to get people to join the church or make a profession of faith. What is the world we want? What is the future that we long to see? Jesus comes into the world, refusing to negotiate an answer where one group flourishes over another. This living water is for everyone. It offers life outside our self-imposed boundaries of scarcity and control and domination. When we find that our witness offers this kind of peace, the peace of our neighbors flourishing alongside of our own, intertwined together, it is then that we have come face to face with the risen Jesus. Amen.